There's a book called Kids Instructions on Life. Children are asked to give advice, suggestions, so that we could learn from them. For instance, 6-year-old Heather advised, "Never tell your mom her diet isn't working." Little Lauren also suggested some spiritual advice. She said, "Never try to baptize your cat." And 7-year-old Michael, who was talking about his relationship with his father, said, "If your dad is mad at you and he says, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer." Contained within the book, there is a teacher in her Sunday school class of kindergartners. It's Easter Sunday. She's sharing the resurrection story. And she asks a question. Why did Joseph of Arimathea give his beautiful new tomb to Jesus? Well, the kids were puzzled. There was no answer until finally little Joey raised his hand and he guessed. He said, because Jesus only wanted it for the weekend? That answers the question of the resurrection. It was God's plan for Jesus to come, to die, and to be resurrected. You see, when sin entered the world at the beginning of time, we had a problem. Sin creates a barrier between ourselves and God. There was no way for us to get to heaven because of our sin. God is holy. Sin cannot enter into His presence. But God had a plan. Jesus would take on human flesh and He would die for our sins. That was a perfect plan. Unfortunately, most of the plans we have are imperfect. Something goes wrong. It can even lead to tragic results. Carl McCune was a 35-year-old man, and he decided to plan a trip, a 5-month photography excursion into the wild of Alaska. He spent a year making sure all the details were correct, double-checking everything, talking to experts, planning this excursion. He had a bush pilot drop him in the wilderness of Alaska. Nearing the end of his 5 months, he suddenly realized a fatal error in all of his planning. He forgot an exit strategy. He never made plans for someone to pick him up. He came down into the wilderness with weapons, 1,400 pounds of provisions, 500 rolls of film, but not an exit strategy. When they found his body, some 11 months from the time that he was dropped down, they also found a diary on his person. One of the last entries was this: "I am out of food. I am out of strength. I am out of hope." Why no exit strategy? That's what the authorities ask. What happened? Why didn't he think? Because the trip has to end. All trips end. Why not this one? Well, life is a journey. And this trip will end as well. We have to make provisions. We have to have an exit strategy. The psalmist wrote this: "Who can live and not see death? Or who can escape the power of the grave?" And of course, the answer is no one. We all will face death. Death is the most democratic institution on earth. The mortality rate of the entire world is the same. One death per person. No exceptions, no deferrals. We all die. And that's why we need an exit strategy. We need to know that after this life, I've planned for the next one. Not everyone does. About 10 years ago, at my last church, we had an atheist visit our worship services. And he sent me an email after that. He was very respectful and asked questions, and I answered those questions and asked my own questions. And we went back and forth for some time until on his last email, he asked me this, doesn't it bother you that you have wasted your life? I thought about that and emailed him back. And I said, for sake of argument, let's just say you're right and I'm wrong. There is no God. There is no afterlife. I still lived a pretty good life. I don't think I've wasted anything. I was a good son to my parents, a faithful husband to my wife, a loving father to my kids. I tried to help people. I helped them emotionally. I helped them physically. I helped them financially. And when I leave this earth, I think my family and friends will remember me fondly. I don't think I've wasted my life at all. But now, for the sake of argument, let's say that I'm right and you're wrong. If that's true, you have made the biggest mistake of your entire life. You have rejected God. You have rejected His heaven. You have rejected His Son, Jesus. You see, Jesus is our hope. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have hope. I ended the email by saying, if you're right, I still lived a pretty good life. But if I'm right, you have wasted your eternity. We need to talk more about this sacrifice of Jesus. Let's do that. Hi, I'm sitting up here on our new property and just enjoying the spring-like day and the flowers all around us. You know, the signs of spring used to be these things. Stuffed animals, an Easter egg hunt, candy. But spring 2020, it's a bit different. These are the signs of our times now. I get together with the elders on Tuesday nights. We do it online, and we pray for our church. We pray for you, for our community. And usually in that prayer, we're praying for the doctors and nurses, for those who are working in the medical field, praying for their safety, praying for their sacrifice. Those individuals and first responders are on the front line of this battle. And we're praying that God will keep them safe. And if you're one of those individuals as we are here today, I just want to say thank you so much for what you do. On behalf of our church, thank you so much for just being there, helping others. We know it's a sacrifice. You leave your homes and your families and you go to work to take care of others. You know, Easter is a time for sacrifice. We look at Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven. He sacrificed His all for us. You know, sacrifice is simply defined as giving up something you love, something that is valuable, for something that is more valuable. Jesus Christ gave His life. He died on the cross. Something worthwhile was heaven, but something worth more to Jesus? Us. He wanted us to be with Him in heaven. And so He made this dramatic and magnificent sacrifice out of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Aren't you glad it doesn't read, for God so loved the rich? Or for God so loved the thin, or for God so loved the famous, or for God so loved the old or the young. For God so loved the world. That's all of us. That includes every one of us. We were valuable to God. Our presence in heaven with Him was more important than His very own life. But you know, God's story doesn't end in death. Let me show you. This is solemn ground. This is the final resting place for hundreds, maybe thousands of fathers, mothers, sons and daughters. People come here. They stop. They plant flowers. They remember. They laugh. And they cry. For some, they know they'll be with their loved ones again. For others, hopes are buried here. In a tomb outside of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, there were those who had their hopes dashed. What they didn't know that Sunday morning, hope was rising. You know, it's interesting that first Easter message was not given in crowded church buildings with people wearing new spring clothes and going out to eat at grandma's or at their favorite restaurant afterwards. No, they were self-quarantined, those first believers, just like us. In fact, that Easter was much like this Easter. They were anxious, they were afraid, not of COVID-19, but they were afraid of Roman authorities, of temple police coming and arresting them, maybe even taking their own lives, because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were not believing because they could not see from the other side of the cross. They saw Jesus die and their hopes were gone. But what they failed to remember were Jesus' words and promises that He would be back, that hope would be rising. We're going to talk about that resurrection morning and exactly what happened right now. A lot of parallels exist between the first Easter and, of course, our Easter. But the news remains the same. Hope is rising. Jesus' torn, beaten body lies in a cold, darkened tomb. Its entrance is covered by a heavy rounded stone and guarded by some of Rome's finest soldiers. See, rumor has it Jesus was going to arise. The religious officials thought, well, His apostles will come and steal the body and they'll say that's true. So let's have guards there to stop any attempt. Jesus' apostles are somewhere in the city behind locked doors and in darkened rooms. Not one of them dreams of a Sunday morning miracle, which is a little surprising since Jesus predicted His resurrection at least four times, yet no one thought to prepare a welcome home party. The Pharisees win. They toast Jesus' death. Courage is dead. And hope caught the last train to the coast. Mary Magdalene and another Mary went to the tomb early that Sunday morning. They came to finish embalming Jesus, not talk to Him. And as they make their way in the darkness, did they share tears? Did they share whispers of hopelessness? Did they feel alone? Well, if so, they were wrong. Because God is always watching. On your worst day, God is there to comfort you. On your best day, God is there to celebrate. When the boss says, I have to let you go, or I'm going to furlough you, God whispers, I will never let you go. When your spouse shouts, I don't love you anymore, God says, I've always loved you, and I always will. He's always there for us. So while Mary and Mary cry as they walk, God smiles. He has a surprise waiting for them. God shakes the cemetery. The trees sway, the ground trembles, the women struggle to maintain their balance. They look in the direction of the tomb only to see that the guards are scared stiff, paralyzed with fear, and now sprawled on the ground. I wonder if God intended the irony. The guards of the dead appear dead. And the one who is dead appears to be alive. The two women stare at the angel sitting on the dislodged tombstone, his legs crossed. Maybe he's whistling. Okay, maybe he's not whistling. The Bible doesn't say anything about whistles, but I bet he was smiling. A lot of movies picture these angels as stoic with no emotions, but this is the greatest day since creation. This is something special. He's got to be smiling. He's got to be excited. And more irony, the very rock intended to mark the resting place of our Lord, who is dead, becomes the resting place now of His living angel. Why did He move the stone away from the entrance? So many have said, well, so Jesus could get out, which is ridiculous. Did the Son of God actually need help? Was He banging away on the inside of the stone, shouting, a little help please? I've got a meeting with my apostles. Would someone let me out? That's ridiculous. It's silly. Jesus was already out when the stone was moved away from the tomb. So for whom did the angel move it? Earlier you heard this scripture. Let me repeat it for you. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay." So did you get that? The angel moved the stone for the women. Not so Jesus could get out, but so the women could see in. He has risen. That's one word in the Greek language. And so much rests on the credibility of that one word. If it is false, then all of Christianity collapses like a bad joke. That's why antagonists attack the resurrection. If they can destroy that possibility, then the church is dead. Christianity is dead. We might as well close up the doors. The staff can form a rock band. We can sell the property up the road to build another Chick-fil-A, because five in Franklin just aren't enough. We need one more. But He is alive. He is risen. If the empty tomb is proven a lie, we might as well give up on faith altogether. But if it is true, and we know it is true, then life changes for good. Your goals, your priorities, your wants, your desires, all of it transforms if the resurrection is true and you sincerely believe it. Your eternity changes as well. You know, the demons danced and celebrated what occurred on a hill outside of Jerusalem on Friday afternoon. But on Sunday morning, they shrieked and they agonized when they heard the angel say, "He has risen." He is risen, not from sleep, not from confusion, not spiritually raised, but physically raised. Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. The angels and the women and the apostles, they didn't see a ghost. They didn't see a phantom. They saw Jesus in the flesh. The resurrection means everything. If Jesus lives on only in spirit and in legend, He is but one of thousands of dead heroes. But if He lives on in flesh and bone, He is the King that destroyed death. And what he did with his own grave, he will do to yours. Empty it. So both Marys, they look at the angel, and then they look inside the tomb, and then they look at each other, and then they start to grin, to smile. They have hope. Their eyes fill with tears, but this time they're tears of joy. A shared hope fills their hearts. Life is not dark anymore. Now they're still poor. They're still burdened by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They're still occupied by Rome. But now they have hope. And isn't that what all of us want? Just a little hope. The world offers little of that. We're seeing it during this pandemic. The hope that we have is from Jesus Christ. He gives us what we desire. He gives us what we need. The angel interrupts their little love fest and he gives them a job. He says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. They don't have to be told twice. They're on their way. Because when you're suddenly filled with hope, you have to tell somebody. When you've got good news, when you've got the greatest news, you have to tell somebody. When your life changes, you got to share that. The women run towards the city. The sun is up. The Son of God is alive. Just when life seemed too hopeless for Mary and Mary, the angel glows and the Savior shows and the two women are never the same again. The lesson for us here is don't give up. Don't ever give up. Is your path dark? Don't just sit down and worry. Is the road long? Don't stop. Is COVID-19 stealing your peace? Stealing your comfort? Maybe even your hope? Don't let it. God is with you. Jesus is alive. He loves you. He knows you need hope. For all you know, right at this moment, as you sit in your home self-quarantined, as you sit there with maybe some family or maybe you're all alone, and it's Resurrection Sunday and you feel a little lost, a little anxious about everything, at this moment, he could be telling an angel right now to move a stone for you. Maybe there's a check in the mail. Maybe your application for a job is at the top of someone's desk on Monday morning. Maybe all the bad news that you hear about what's going on in our world, God's going to send a little good news your way. Because there's always hope. Don't give up. Don't fret. Don't allow your days to be filled with worry over the pandemic that is around us and around our world. Hold on to the hope that God gives you. Hold on to His love. Because that is hope rising. That is the message of the resurrection. Let me pray for you. Father, every person who is watching this right now or later this week, let them be filled with a hope that can only come from you. Let them know, Father, that you stand with them. That even if they are sheltered in place, even if they are at home, self-quarantined, look after them. Give them a sense of peace. A knowledge that they are loved. That there is hope that one day everything will return to normal. A good normal. A better normal than we had. One that recognizes you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you guys.